I want to bring up Romans chapter 12. Will you turn there? Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, we are in a series that has been called Ready To. I'm going to kind of show you that. Ready To. This is on my notebook to remind me over and over and over. Ready To. Ready To. Why are we calling a series in Romans Ready To? Okay. So Paul was talking about that he was ready. Ready to present God's good news to those who are in Rome. And what he wrote was God's good news, and we are pursuing it in a manner so that we are ready to. Ready to. With God's good. Nobody can reach your circle but you. You are God ordained for that circle of contacts that you have, and you are the most gospel, good news of God through Christ that some people in your circle will ever see, will ever hear, will ever have the opportunity of exposure to. That is how it is God ordained for every one of us. The Bible speaks about it like this, Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the good works that He has foreordained that we should walk in them. Going through your life, walking step by step, you walk in them. Those good works that He has prepared for us. It's your circle. Nobody else can reach your circle. God has ordained that as your circle. Ready to. So this morning we're going to come at this ready to in the manner that Dr. Stewart introduced Paul speaking to us last week. Let me do it this way. That this So how do I turn this on, guys? Is there an on-off button? No advance, no light. On-off button. You can see I'm really tech savvy here, right? Don't know how to turn the button on. Is that the button? That's the button. So there it is. We need a little focus here, Josh, too. A little out of focus. So we do this with almost without thinking, at least so it seems. It kind of just happens, and we go, And what I'm talking about, thanks, Josh, what I'm talking about is maybe an illustration would help. So you're going through a room and someone has the TV on. And as you go through the room, TV on, there's something that is said that catches your attention. And as it catches your attention, you kind of turn there. I've seen that happen when husbands and wives are talking. Okay, I've experiencing that happen when husbands and wives are talking. And there's something that happens over there on the TV. Maybe it's during the game or something. And suddenly it's wah, 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 wah. And you get caught up. That happened to me the other day. Not with my wife at home, but at work. I had a early meeting and it lasted for about 2 hours. And so it was currently about 10:30 and I was walking up what's called the South Tower at Ball Hospital. I don't know if you're familiar with the backside of Ball. They have the North Tower, then the South Tower. And there's an atrium as you come to the South Tower. It's a glassed-in thing. And I was walking there across this waiting room atrium kind of thing. And there's a TV there that was going. And as I was walking, headed for the restroom after a long meeting, I was walking and I heard a sports program going on, and it was talking about, on this Tuesday, Andrew Luck retiring. And as I walked by, I just kind of, what? Andrew Luck. And I stood there right by this TV seeing, of course, off the side so that somebody else could see, but seeing what was going on. It was kind of like, at this time in his life, at this point, I mean, they had just played the Chicago Bears in a preseason game, and here he is retiring. And I was standing there on Tuesday morning watching this thing, and suddenly the vice president of my division walks up behind me. Now, he was formerly my direct boss. Now he's my indirect boss because there is another person who is my director, but he's the vice president. And as he was standing there, he says, "Oh, so this is what you do with your tie." And then I sheepishly explained how I was headed to the restroom after a long meeting. Ever have that happen? Not maybe with your boss, but you just kind of get caught up and suddenly you're presenting your attention to this. Kind of happens with the TV, and that's pretty well what my look as my face was when he said that to me. It also happens when you got your iPhone on and you're kind of looking for an application and you're moving it across, and suddenly you get this, where it has all these things, the top stories, the latest trends, the next up event, Covered Bridge Festival. And pretty soon you're hitting on that and reading this story and you've got your attention when you're searching for an app to you that you're not doing anymore. It kind of happens to us without thinking, and it just kind of, and we're caught. It happens too sometimes in a conversation. You're walking through and there's a conversation going on about, did you know that such and such fire trucks were at so and so's house this morning? And suddenly you're caught up in discussing this and finding out what's going on when you're on your way to. Yeah. You know what the Bible calls this? It calls it presenting yourself. You come and you stand alongside. You come and stand beside the TV and give your attention there. You come and you stand beside these trends that they pop up at you, or these stories, so you kind of go there. That's called presenting yourself. You present your attention. You come and take your stand beside this and get engaged. You get involved in it. It happens in conversations, happens with our iPhones, happens with the TV, and it kind of happens like just does it. Well, in Romans chapter 12, the Bible talks to us very importantly about this present yourself. Come and take your stand here and get engaged. That's what he's referring to. But you know that it's not only there where the Bible talks to us about it. There's some other places where the Bible talks to us about presenting yourself. As a matter of fact, I ran off some random passages, just to give you an idea how the Bible talks about this. In the book of Job, there was a day in heaven when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came among them as they were coming and standing beside and getting engaged with. And again, there was another day when the sons of God came and presented themselves to Job, chapter 1, verse 6, and again, Job chapter 2, verse 1. And say to them, this is the book of Jeremiah, the Lord says, the Lord your God of Israel says, the one to whom you present, or you sent, excuse me, the one to you sent me to present your petitions before. This is what he says. Right? When you come and you take your stand beside and you get engaged. It can kind of happen sometimes just without us thinking about it much. But there are some things where there are some times, as a matter of fact, the Lord is calling us to have specific times when we intentionally do this. Present ourselves. Come along and stand beside and get engaged. I remember a deacon that I had in a former church. Before he was saved, his family took him to church for years and years and years and years. And you know, he said that he would even be sitting in the congregation and he would disengage his mind from what was being said. He said this is how he did it. How to disengage from God's word being paid attention to in a message. Here's a lesson from a deacon. He said he would focus his attention on the preacher's Adam apple, watching it move up and down and back and forth until he could no longer hear what was being said, watching the preacher's Adam's. I want you to know that that's a spiritual war. Did you agree with that? There is a spiritual war there. And there is some things that we just kind of do without, but there is some thinking sometimes to present ourselves. And the New Testament says it too. Now, when the day of purification came, according to the law of Moses, they were complete and they presented him, Jesus, to the Lord at Jerusalem. They came and stood beside the priest and engaged with him about Jesus. Well, there's others, but I think that's enough. You get the point that the Bible talks about presenting yourself intentionally. Sometimes it happens unintentionally. And by the way, whoops, I don't know what happened there. But here's a passage where it talks about it happening. And you have to tell me, is this intentional or unintentional? It says, do not present your members, your hands, your eye, your tongue, your ears, your mind. Don't present your members to sin as instruments for what is not right before the Lord, unrighteous, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of what is right. So, is this intentional or unintentional that we present ourselves to sin? Intentional? Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes it gets to be so habitual that we go into it without even thinking about what we're doing here. I got such an intentional response when someone raised my ire that I act in anger without really thinking. Was it still intentional? Well, at one point, it is, but it becomes so habitual that it becomes characteristic of us in sin. We could go on about a bunch of them, but let me tell you this, that sin, presenting yourself to it, can be done so often to a specific sin that it becomes unthought about by us. This is habitual characteristics. As a matter of fact, the psalm writer says this happens so much that they become secret or hidden sins to us, to our undiscerned sins. This is a possibility too. However it happens, present yourself to God rather than to sin. Well, this morning we're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about grace for you too. By the way, put that in texting kind of jargon here because I needed the space, okay? Grace for you too. Present so you are not alone. Romans chapter 12, if you're there with me, notice what he says. The Apostle Paul starts this chapter with an appeal. He starts it with an appeal to the brothers that Dr. Stewart introduced us last week to present your bodies to God, he said. I'm not going to go through it again, but that's the point, he says. And that involves not being pressed into the world's mold, like Dr. Stewart talked about the fun factory last week. Do you remember that? How many here ever had a fun factory? A Play-Doh fun factory? He did, I did, they did. Okay, they've been around. This is where you put the little thing, a Play-Doh, in and you press on the hand and it comes out in a star or long rod. Or I used to be able to make blocks, concrete shaped blocks in mine, like the fun. That's the world pressing you into its mold, like he talked about last week. No. You in this present, you intentionally don't let the pressure of the world's mold, its way of thinking, what it's engaged in. And what it's engaged in, remember this, all that is in the world is the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's it, those three. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I would love to preach on that, but I better back away from that because we don't have time to do that. That's the pressure of the world. But, he says, be changed rather than pressed into the world's mold. Let your form, your mold, be changed by the renewing of your mind, that you begin to think and start to, from your thinking, live in a way that is progressively more and more and more God's way. Don't get lost here. Don't get lost, because this is the point where Satan would like to take your thinking away. Don't step my Adam's apple. There, I'll help you. There we go. Oh. What did I do? I should have a tie on. Maybe that's why pastors wear ties. I don't know. Yeah, that's true. Watch that. Be like a flag, wouldn't it? Be transformed in your mind. Now, the Apostle Paul is going to talk to us about thinking. I want you to watch this. I'm going to start at verse 3 now. We're going to read through this, and I want you to notice how many times he refers to your thinking. For by the grace of God, in this present yourself passage, for by the grace of God given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts, then, that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy and prophesying to our faith, in proportion to our faith. If service in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. By the way, how many times did you notice in verse 3? How many times? 3? Okay, I'm going to let you know that this sober judgment is the same word for think in the Greek New Testament. 4 times he talks to us about our thinking. This is what we're going to do. We're going to focus on thinking because the Bible tells us as he thinks in his heart, that's the way he is. You are in your behavior, your actions, the way you're thinking. Your actions come from your thinking. It springs out of your heart. Here, Jesus was here and he says, a good man. Now, he's not talking about one that is intrinsically good. He uses a different word for good here than that. He uses a word that means somebody who does beneficial things. A beneficial man out of the beneficial treasures of his heart brings forth beneficial things. He does things that benefit. And he says the evil man, and he's not talking intrinsically here, because that's up for grabs. What we become in our heart is up for grabs. We can go God's way. We're not bent that way. We're bent away from him. But we can choose to go God's way with beneficial things, or we can choose to not. And the Bible calls these evil because they are harmful. Anything that does not conform to God and his way becomes harmful in life. And the harmful man out of the harmful treasure of his heart brings forth things that are harmful, whether they are gross evil, like Hitler or Bundy, or maybe they're less evil, just like, you're not going to tell me what to do. For a child at home. Seems less evil. Gross. Point. We live out of the thinking in our hearts. That's where we live. So the Lord talks to us about our thinking. Thinking about yourself, himself, herself, solo, getting off thinking about myself. He's going to talk about your thinking about yourself. Now remember what's going on here. Grace is being presented so that you get this. You're not alone. You're not alone. Number two, he's going to talk to us now thinking about us being together. Being united in a body. This is what Paul does this morning for us from the scriptures. So, 4 times over, he talks to us about our thinking about ourselves. Thinking about ourselves. How many times? 4 over? There is an appeal here concerning our thinking about ourselves. Solo. The appeal is this. Look with me at verse 3. For by the grace given to me, by the way, who gave God? Who gave? Answer your own question. Who gave Paul grace? God gave him grace. This is the grace of God in his life. For by the grace given to me, I'm going to tell you something. You know, Paul approaches this very thoughtfully. He's not putting himself in the place, which he could, as an apostle. I command you. He didn't even do that in other places in Scripture, like in Philemon. I could tell you to do this as an apostle, but I'd rather appeal to you, he says to Philemon about Onesimus. Here's an appeal, the same manner. I appeal. It is an appeal of God's grace. And notice how he says this. He says it, I, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you. Okay, so let's think about this. Among us, who is one of those everyone? All right, if you're an everyone that is among us today, put up your hand. Yeah, it's an interesting way that he says this. He says it that this is God's grace delivered to you to everyone. That is, well, no, this doesn't include me. You see, I'm too young for this. I'm too old. I am really busy, and I just, this is the breaking point. And so please excuse me from being in everyone for those reasons. Now, does that fit here? If he says to everyone, would he be talking about those who were young? Those who were old? Those who were busy? Yeah, he would be. So Paul is being very thoughtful and considerate here as he says, this is the grace of God, unearned, undeserved, gratuitous favor, free given favor of God. And it's about your thinking about yourself. Do you ever think about yourself? How about look in the mirror? I did that this morning. And I thought about how much my scalp isn't covered like it used to be. You know, it gets to be more tricks. As a matter of fact, I had a counseling session this week, and the guy said, oh, you're doing something different with your hair? No, it's just left of it there. I guess I think about myself. I guess I do. So in your thinking about yourself, he's going to make God-given by grace appeal. And here's what it is. Not to overrate yourself in your thinking. Don't super rate yourself in your thinking. You know, I keep forgetting that it's not all about who is at the center of the universe? Who's at the center of our world? Who's at the center of my thoughts? Overrated. And you know, we get in trouble with this when we get off by ourselves and start
to just think about how things are. And according to my liking, how they are or are not.
It's trouble. Here, let me show you that I'm not making that up. I'm not making that up. God has told us that this is trouble. I'm going to ask you to turn with me from the book of Romans, chapter 12, to the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs. We're actually going to go to two spots in Proverbs. We're going to go first to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 1. Proverbs 18, 1. The Lord speaking to us in the book of Proverbs. By the way, Proverbs is about wisdom for living here on earth, living with other people. God's in the picture, but we're living with other people. Book of Psalms is about living in a vibrant relationship with God. The book of Proverbs is about living here. God's in the picture, but with other people. And this is what he says. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1. Everyone who gets off by himself. Now it's not means you're going to get away for, you know, I'm going to go for a walk. No, it's like you isolate yourself. You're getting off by yourself. He who isolates himself seeks his own desire. What I want and the way it ought to be for me becomes so big. He seeks his own desire and he reacts. He breaks out against, he rails against all sound judgment. This is like thoughtful evaluation of what's going on here. Somebody presents it to you, but when you're off by yourself, you work it out in your head as the way this ought to be, and you break out against judgments, thoughts, insights, evaluations that are shared with you by someone else. It's very dangerous to get off by your own thoughts and push out other people's interaction. Very dangerous. You know, it's encouraging to me when I hear just folks in the congregation interacting and say, you know, my thinking can get off. I need to talk to you because my thinking can really get off. Have you ever noticed that about yourself? That your thinking can get off. It can get off. And you need input of others. I need it. You need it. Everyone who is among you has the appeal. Don't overrate yourself in your thinking, because if you think you can handle it, that's what Eve thought. That's what Adam thought. And look where it got them and us. If you think you can. By the way, let me tell you, they have higher native intelligence than what we do. They had it. And that they needed God's input. Now, one other place here in Proverbs for you to look. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5, 6, goes like this, Proverbs 3. This is a well-known passage. I hope you know it well. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on the way you see it, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust, rely on the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on the way you see it. Don't lean on that. In all your ways, this is how not to do that. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Bring him into the picture. What he says, what he thinks, what he communicates to us from other brothers or sisters who have insight. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. He'll cut it straight. Now, notice this verse 7 that a lot of people leave out, and verse 8, which ought not to be left out. It goes like this. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear, respect the Lord, and turn away from what's harmful. It will be healing to you. It will be refreshing to you. It will be physically and emotionally and mentally healing and refreshing to you in your life. It will be. It will be. It will be. I think that you can handle this now because my Adam's apple is saying it needs to be free. Don't overrate yourself in your own thinking. Then he says this, think properly. Notice how he says it, verse 3, back to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Notice how he says this. He says this, Romans chapter 12, verse 3. He says, don't think more highly. Don't overrate yourself. Rather, think like you ought to think. Think properly. And he's going to tell us a bit what that properly thinking is. Think, he says, purposely, intentionally. It's going to be easy to present your thinking to the mold of this world, especially when you're off by yourself and you're just kind of inundated, submerged in the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life. It's how the world functions around us. It's going to be easy. So instead of letting it just happen, think purposely. And he tells us this. Think with sober judgment, according to the measure, each of you, according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Think, he says, think safely, soberly, sanely. And this is where that comes from. It's according to the faith that God has assigned to us. Now, there's two ways to talk about a measure. As a matter of fact, I've got two measures here. This measure is a basket. What'd you say? About a peck? A bushel and a peck and a... There you go. A peck? Probably not. This one I know is a cup. And when he talks about our... You see, with a cup, I can go in and... cup of sugar. And I can pour it in water and mix in the Kool-Aid. Who does that anymore? And there you have, yeah. And that quantity of sugar is a measure. But that's not the kind of measure he's talking about here. He's talking about the measuring thing. This is a measure too. And God says, think safely. You know what that word comes from? The think soberly, safely. It comes from the word being saved. Think like saved folks according to the faith. Think safe, rescued according to the measure of our faith. Our faith. Think that way, according to the measure of our faith, the measure that God has assigned to us. You know, I'm going to ask a question. Okay, I'm going to get personal here. Hardly ever do I tread in your personal space. personally. You know, there are some ways to get a handle on the measure of what we trust. The measure of our faith is here. This is it. This is our faith. This is called the faith. This, the teaching of the apostles, which was built, the prophets, and the historical background that Jesus quoted often of the Old Testament. This is the measure of our faith. This is what we trust. I don't trust somebody that comes in and says, "I've been to heaven. I've seen this and this and this and this. I know somebody who went to heaven," God said, "and he saw this and this and some things that he couldn't tell us about that they're trying to tell me about. That's not the measure of my faith. This is the measure of my faith. This is it. This is the substance of my faith." But here's where I get personal, okay? So there are five ways, kind of one for each finger and a thumb on your hand, to get a good grip on this, a good grip on the Scripture. One is reading the Bible consistently. Another is hearing the Word of God proclaimed so that you can kind of grasp how personal that is. And then there is studying the Scriptures, where you take time to focus and use some help, maybe, from your pastor or from your D-band leader, or from someone who can give you some tools to kind of get into what it says here and there and how that fits. And studying, memorizing, personal, memorizing the Scripture, and then this one, meditating on it, thinking about how I use this. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you read the Scriptures every single day? How about consistently memorizing Scripture so that it's in your heart? Just like it was for Jesus when he quoted it in regards to an oncoming attack from Satan, and he met it with Scripture. Memory. Hey, you know what? We've got some help for you to do that. But you have to present yourself so that you begin to think, not overrated your own thinking, but according to the measure of our faith. Hey, we're going to go after. How about this? How many of you consistently study the Scripture with the help of somebody? I'm going to tell you that you're going to end up overrating your own thinking. And this one, meditating on it. Now, if you're here and you say, "Oh, you just beat me up," I'm here to say, this is grace. This is grace. Because God's favor is going to be poured out to help you on this. That's what we're looking at. Where does this help come? It comes there. Let me add this one. This help comes in Christ. It helps comes for this in Christ. We're talking about your thinking. This is grace for you to present so that you are not alone in this. You're not trying to slug it out on your own. We have a body in Christ as directed. And he talks about this body and he uses an illustration of it. And he talks about our body. Look at verse 4. He says about our body, "For as in one body, you and my, we have many members." Have you ever noticed that? That you and I... I think you probably noticed that when you were about less than 1 year old, maybe about 6 months, and you kept going, "Something keeps getting in my eye." And it was your finger, you know, it got an eye. And there's a finger, and my finger and my eye don't have to come together. And I got an ear, and I've got a tongue. Aren't you glad that your tongue doesn't do what your feet do? Aren't you glad that your heart doesn't do what your stomach does? We all have one body, but it has many members, and the members don't have the same function. Do I hear an amen on that? Yeah, amen. Glad for that. Yeah. And if you have trouble with that, talk to Dr. Stewart. Okay, He's got a little bit of study in anatomy, and he can help you out with that, okay? And by the way, you were anatomy major before physiology, anatomy, physiology, before he became a doctor. I think he could help you with that, that this is a truth. Is this a truth? Lots of parts, not the same function. As a matter of fact, when one gets off, wow, what a job it is for him to try and find out what's wrong, because this one's connected to that one, and they kind of all influence each other, and... Illustration. The illustration is to make a point for you in your thinking. You're not alone. There's a body here. It has lots of parts. So he adds this, now the application. Verse 5. So just like verse 5, we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually, you are an individual. You are an individual, and as an individual, you are members of one another. Now, don't let somebody con you and say, "I don't need the church." Because I want you to know that God says here, their thinking is overrating themselves, and they do need the church. Amen? Amen. They are overrating themselves in their own thinking. And just by personal experience, let me share with you, I have exposed to some who have really gotten off because they did not think they needed the church. We do. We do. We do. He says it. We are members one another. That's the application. Now that he's introduced this, we're going to be thinking about us together as a body now, which he does in the next few verses. As a matter of fact, this verse 4 and 5 are the transitional ones where he takes us from thinking about yourself all on your own to thinking about yourself in a body now. He says, notice this, verse 4, that there are different functions in the body, right? We talked about that. Yeah, there's different functions, and I am so grateful. I am so grateful that my knuckles don't do what my teeth do. That would be bad. So, now this. Notice that just like these differences, there are differences in grace gifts. That's what the word that he uses there is. This is a gift of God's grace. The grace, the unearned favor, undeserved, gratuitous giving of God's help to us, which Paul says he's talking from here, is concerning these grace gifts that you need in the body. You need this. We need this. And then he begins to list here. Well, look with me at verse 6. He says it like this. Having gifts, grace gifts that differ according to the grace given to us by God, let us use them. Now, there are two things he's going to talk about here. He's going to talk about receiving the ministry of others and the gifts they've given. And he's going to talk about giving to the body in the grace gifts you've been given. I haven't been given any gifts. I haven't been given any gifts. You ever heard somebody say that? Pardon me? Yeah, amen, amen, amen. Because the Bible, 1 Peter 4:10, says that he's given to each, as each of us has received a grace gift. And it's a package, by the way. It's a package of gifts. The variegated gifts. According to this variegated, this multicolored grace of God, 1 Peter 4:10, I'm not going there, stop, come back. Okay, we've received it. We all have. And the point is to use them. And then he begins to list. Having these gifts now, let's use them. I'm going to move that up. And he does this. There are two classes of gifts. There are speaking gifts, gifts where you use your mouth and you reach the thinking and the mind of someone else. And there are serving or ministry gifts. This is where you use your mouth as well as your hands and your feet and your eyes to do some things of help to someone else. They're both supposed to help. And then he lists the speaking gifts here. And he says prophecy. This is what he says. He just lists out the gifts. Having gifts then that differ, let us use them. If prophecy, what's prophecy? What's prophecy, by the way? Can you tell me what is prophecy? Prophecy is foretelling. Telling to something to come? Is that what you said? That is true, but I want you to know that a lot of prophets did not tell of what was coming. You can read the Old Testament prophets. They told of what God says for right now. It's telling forth in a public way, an address of what God has in mind. And there's teaching. There's teaching is when somebody kind of puts this in order so that, oh, this makes sense. And I see how that, this is a gift from God. It's a supernatural enabling that he sends and he mixes in a color of it with his grace so that a person does that. And I receive an exhortation. This is the kind of ministry where somebody comes alongside, usually in a personal. This is kind of more like counseling. It could be not just like formal counseling, but a brother comes alongside and you are struggling here because my thinking's off. And they come, they put their arm around you or they sit across from you, whatever it takes, and they give you encouragement, confrontation, and maybe something that needs to change. Help. That's exhortation. It's a speaking gift. And then he talks about these serving gifts. The gift of serving, this is a person who looks at it, oh, we need to help this. The gift of giving, this is a unique gift. And by the way, you know the help that we have with these gifts is not only receiving what the person gives, but seeing how the gift of giving works and imitating that. I had a deacon when we were in Littleton, Illinois, that came in with such a gift of serving. I mean, he walked in the door and there was like serving pouring out of him. And I watched him to learn how to serve. I know somebody very personally who has a gift of giving. When anything comes up, what can we give to this? And you watch to see how this gift works. Leading, this is someone who goes forward and takes the body somewhere in a direction. They do it with eagerness, with zeal, he says, and mercy. This is the person that comes by and says, "Oh, how are you doing? I am so sorry to hear that happened." But they don't let you stay in your pity party because they say, "But we can do this together because," sorry, she's embarrassed. "Can I have your hand, Bill? I'll do it for Bill." It's to be done with cheerfulness. Otherwise, it gets to be a pity party. Folks, this can happen to us. It can just happen that we present ourselves. Come stand alongside the TV. Come stand alongside some other modality of the world. And we get engaged. But God's intention is that we can choose to present. I can choose. You can choose. We can choose. We can choose to present ourselves to God. And like this, he says, we love genuinely, verse 9. We abhor what's harmful, and we hold fast to what is beneficial. We can. You need it. I need it. We need to see it. We need to receive it. We need to give it. We can, because this is the kingdom of God on earth for us. So, guess what? We're ready. We're ready. We're ready to gain ground, to go forward with the good news, because we're equipped. We're equipped with a body that functions. Lord, build your kingdom here. Let the earth hear your voice. Let them respond, because it's not by might or power, you say, Lord, but by your Spirit. Lord, build your kingdom here in us. Let us serve according to the grace gifts. In Jesus' name, amen.